morning. It's beautiful worship. You guys from UC Davis? I'm actually an Aggie too, so good to see you represented. Yeah! So let me give you some background about myself. I am down here on the floor partly just because if I stand behind that, I'll feel even smaller than I actually am. That's just how it is. That's how it is. Even at our church, we actually have a podium that's about that big and about this high. And every time I stand behind it, I'm like, oh, my God. So I have them take it out whenever I preach. And I put a little tiny table there because the ratio, it just makes me look a little bit bigger, right? But I have an affection for Lighthouse Covenant Fellowship. I remember, God, maybe 12 years ago, coming and sitting in one of these rows. And I was dating my wife, who I met here at the time. Technically, I didn't meet her here. I met her on MySpace. So, you know, I was MySpace macking, but it was cool. So I met her on MySpace. I actually saw in a picture she was getting baptized by Pastor Sam. Saw another picture where she was on the dance team. And one of the people on the dance team, Vanetta Huddleston, Pastor Sam's daughter-in-law, my sister, my big sister, played basketball with her. So I knew her from when I was little. I mean, I'm still little, but back when I was littler. And so even a deeper connection, I went to Hilltop Christian School also. And Pastor Sam was on staff there at the time. And then sometime before he started Lighthouse, he and his family came to Revival Center for a short season and stayed there to just rest and recuperate until they launched out with Lighthouse. So it is a pleasure to be here. I wouldn't have thought a decade ago that I'd be standing here in this position, getting ready to encourage you. And I want you to know this morning that I hope the message that I deliver is a prophetic message that fits in with whatever the Holy Spirit is already saying in your church. You are here because you love your church. You're here because you love God and you want to celebrate him and you want to magnify him and you want to glorify him. I believe it was Pastor David, he came up and he said, all glory and all honor belongs to you. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let me just make sure I gave you all my information. Okay, now, one more thing. I think it was Ed and Rebecca, right? So you guys are moving. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about why my wife had to leave Lighthouse. I was one of the people that told her to leave. She had to leave, and there's a reason why. She lived in Antioch the whole time that she went here. She was extremely active, but one of the problems was that her family would never come to church with her. And that bothered her for a long time because her family was not saved. They did not have a relationship with God. So she wanted to find a church closer to home, but she felt an obligation to Lighthouse. And I just encouraged her. I said, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you to move because of this thing, then you need to make that move. Otherwise, how many of you know that God has a way of getting us out of our comfort zone by making us uncomfortable? And so I said, you know, before you get upset, angry about anything, because God will allow that to happen if he needs to push you out, leave when things are good and go where God needs you to go. So she ended up, I remember she was looking for a church for some time in the Antioch, Pittsburgh area. And one day I went out to visit her and I stopped at a street corner. It was one of the hottest days. You know, Antioch is so hot. Oh my goodness. It's like too hot. It was so hot. I was like, why am I so hot? I pull up to the stoplight and I see these people with a bucket of water, okay? A bunch of water bottles, right? And so they're just like reaching out, like, do you want a water bottle? I'm like, man, you read my mind. So I roll my window down. I'm like, yeah, thanks. And then they gave me a card, and it said, God loves you, no strings attached. And when I went to my wife's house, I said, have you been to this church before? She said, yes, I've been there before. And I said, you should go back. So she went back to visit. That church she went to is the same church they're going to. Some good people there, some really good people there. I talk to a lot of them frequently, some very good people there. And as a result of her going there, her mother began to go to church. Her mother's husband went to church. When her sister moved back from the East Coast, she began going to church. Her sister, who actually gave her life to Christ here at this church, but she had moved away. When she came back, she started going to that church and became an important part of that ministry. I just want to encourage you to let you know when people leave, it's not the end of the world. You know, you might not see them as often or as frequently, but you have to know if you love them and they love you, then there's a relationship there. So don't allow their absence to disrupt your unity and your love for one another. Amen. Reach out to them. Hit them up. Say, hey, I miss you. Bother them so much. And they're like, oh, my God. I just can't deal with how much they love me. Oh, my goodness. So let me give you the rules of engagement for today. When I speak, so I'm a teacher. I'm a middle school teacher and a pastor in Vallejo. And the rules of engagement for today are, when I say the name of your church, I'll say Lighthouse. You're going to say, yup. Okay? All it is an attention-getting thing, but it ties into my message, too. So let's practice, okay? You got it? Lighthouse.
Yup.
Oh, okay. Okay. Lighthouse.
Yup.
Lighthouse.
Yup.
Lighthouse.
Yup.
All right, we ready. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your glory. We ask that you would speak through me. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, God. I pray that this message would not fall on deaf ears. We thank you that your word never goes out and comes back void or unproductive, but it always achieves that for which you send it. And we thank you, and we all say together, amen. 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 So my message title today is The Ultimate Attention Seeker. And I want to let you know it's not me. I am not the ultimate attention seeker. But I'm going to tell you this. In a culture that is so filled with social media, it is social media saturated. Every minute of every day, someone or something is trying to vie for your attention. You get that? Something somewhere, somebody somewhere. What's funny is they even have algorithms on Facebook and Instagram because they want to push people to you who they think you want to see. So they're kind of like manipulating and say, we want you to pay attention to these people because that makes us more money, okay? And then those who are like social media savvy, they realize, okay, you know what? Since they're editing my posts or kind of like pushing them to the back, if I do the stories, then I'll stay on the top. I'll be able to get more people's attention. And when I worked at the middle school, my wife and I actually worked together at Franklin Middle School in Vallejo. Cole was briefly one of my students for a time. But when I worked there, I had kids actually tell me, Mr. Nutt, if you had a YouTube channel, we would watch you. I was like, what? Yeah, we love your kids. We will watch your channel. I watch your channel all the time. I'm like, okay, you know what? That might be a good idea. And then a couple months later, it was like three or four other people I knew that are just trying to start some kind of YouTube channel or something to get followers. I'm like, you know what? Because everybody else is doing it, I don't want to do it. And then I had a friend that used to cut my hair in his kitchen. He did it for about a year. And this was about 4 years ago, right? He starts a YouTube channel at the same time he's doing that to get his barber license. Last year, he came to visit my students. He has over 600,000 followers, right? Showed me his bank statement because he was broke at the time. Showed me his bank statement. The car was a bucket, too. Showed me his bank statement. His first month where he had five figures. Yeah. I was like, bro, you need to let me hold some dollars real quick. You got all the money. You need to give me some of the money you got. And then when I looked yesterday, just to kind of give you clarity on that, yesterday, as of yesterday, he had 1.5 million followers, making way more money. Like, I'm about to go be like, dude, you need to give me some cash right now. But what's the point? Look, our culture is fighting for attention. And here's the thing. The culture as a whole, people in the culture, things in the culture, are fighting for our attention. And what often gets left out is the one who truly deserves all of our attention. Amen? So this morning, I'm not talking to you about individually. I'm not going to talk to you about you giving God more of your attention. What I'm going to talk to you about today is you getting more attention for God. Amen? So again, my message title is The Ultimate Attention Seeker. If you didn't get it yet, God is the ultimate attention seeker. But here's the thing about it. God is not only the ultimate attention seeker, he's the only one who deserves all of our attention. You see that? When we talk about God being a jealous God, he's the only one that ever has the right to really be jealous. When we talk about God getting angry, he's the only one that has the right to really get angry to the extent that he does. And so when we talk about God seeking and craving our attention, not only does he deserve it, but he wants it. He thirsts for our attention. So we have to think about that in a culture like that where God wants our attention. He wants the attention of people everywhere. What can we do to partner with God, okay? So my question for the day, Lighthouse.
Yeah.
Do you think God has gotten enough attention? And it's interesting because it speaks. When I was looking at, like I went to the website to find out because I couldn't remember how old you guys were as a church. I just threw out a number. I was like, I think they're like 25 years old. So I went on the website. This is your 25th year, right? Boom, I got it. Okay, boom. I'm 36, so that means I was 11 years old when Lighthouse started. Okay, And when I became a young adult, Lighthouse had a tremendous reputation in the community. Okay? Huge reputation in the community. And what I'm going to say to you now, I'm going to clarify, I'm going to qualify it. I would wager to say that in terms of your presence in the community is waned. And it happens to all churches. Here's the thing. You guys are an old church, not just because you got old people. My church is old too, okay? My church is old too. Ah, yeah. My church is old too. Matter of fact, my church is older than yours, so we really old. You old, but we really old, okay? We old. We 38, you 25, we all old together. So what we have to recognize in terms of having an old church, we have to recognize that old churches can often become, their impact in the community and their presence can often become minimized. And that's something that we have to learn to correct, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Lighthouse, do you think God has gotten enough attention? Come on, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Now, as you're turning there, I have to tell you, too, when I talk about your influence, your presence in the community has waned, I don't hear about you as much, not as much as I used to. That's a bad thing. My church has experienced the same thing. So don't think I'm just coming here to bag on you. I'm just saying, hey, it took us a long time to realize that something was wrong, and we didn't get somebody to come in and say, hey, you need to wake up because something's going on. You're trending in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit had to do some things in our church to finally awaken us. I experienced a lot of turmoil, even from family and friends within my own church, when I began to point out that there's something going on that we need to correct. And it took years for us to kind of get to the place where we are now, where we're coming out of it and we're experiencing a renewal because people are embracing what God is doing in this new season. And I remember one quick story before we get into the text. I was going up for a grant for something for my youth group from Kaiser. And a woman called, and it was a pretty substantial grant, too. This woman called, and she said, you know, I don't want to talk about the grant because I see you got all your paperwork in and everything. But I've been asking around in the community. This was about 5 years ago. I've been asking around in the community, and nobody that I know knows anything about your church. So I'm sitting there. I'm on the phone. I'm like dumbfounded, right? I'm like, how do you not know about my church? I didn't say that to her, of course. But I'm like, man, how did this lady not know about our church? So I got upset for a minute. I was like, man. But I just kept my tongue, and we were talking. I explained to her, we've been in the community, this, this, and that. And eventually, they gave us the money. Some years later, kind of like as vindication, I ended up winning an award. And she was actually at the award ceremony. And she called me back, and she said, you know what, I was so impressed by what I saw there and what I heard of you, that I want to partner with you more. So, you know. But the thing was, after that experience, I really began to realize, I said, you know what, as a church, we have not done a good enough job of being present in the community the way that we should have. And that's not anybody else's fault but ours. And so I began to talk to my dad about it, my cousin, my wife, other people. And going forward, our desire, because we're getting some things in place now, but our desire is really to relaunch our church into the community. Okay, so we've been doing a lot now to kind of get things in place, and a lot of things are going really well, but in a little while, you're going to be hearing from our church in a way you never have before. And I pray that the same thing happens for you. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Here we go. You, everybody say me.
Me.
Say us.
Us.
Say we.
Me.
You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Aren't you on a hill right now? All right. Neither do people put a light or people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. In other words, don't restrict your light from shining, but instead put your light in a position to shine. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Everybody say glorify.
Glorify.
Say glorify.
Glorify.
Now, what does it mean to glorify? Okay, to glorify something, it's kind of obscure. Okay, to give God glory means basically we call attention to his majesty in a way that causes other people to praise him as well. They look to God and they acknowledge that he is just as amazing as you said he was. And God is glorified in that. And so here Jesus is saying, look, You're the light of the world, and I didn't make you the light so that you could hide your light and be hidden. Because the reality is that if you let your light shine, your good deeds will result in praise and glory for God. If you remember, Jesus said, look, everything I do to glorify my Father. I do to call attention to the Father. And the trouble that we have sometimes as churches is a couple of things, especially when you become an older, more mature church. There is this feeling that we have arrived. There is this feeling that we have a nice congregation of people. We still need to reach out, but we're okay. We have a building. We're satisfied. We're comfortable. But you got to think about how the people of Israel, when they went into the promised land, what happened to them as a result? As soon as they got into the promised land and they got settled, all hell broke loose, right? Right? That's what happens in churches. When churches settle, when God never called us to settle, you have a nice-sized congregation. Okay, most churches in America, most churches don't get this big, don't last this long. That's real. You've done a great job. Give yourself a round of applause. Okay? That's real. Lighthouse, you've done an amazing job, but your job is not done. Because Lighthouse, do you think God has gotten enough attention from you? No. And there's the thing. If God has not gotten enough attention because of your work and your effort in the community, then that means your job is not done. And that means there's more growth to do. You see that? Okay. In the Old Testament, when Israel had been drawn away by sin and evil, the glory of the Lord departed the temple, and the temple became Ichabod. That's what the word Ichabod, you know, Ichabod Crane? Okay, Ichabod. Ichabod actually means the glory has departed. Okay? Because of their sin, because of all the evil things, the wicked things that they had been doing, Ezekiel sat and he saw a vision of the glory of the Lord slowly, through a process, departing the temple until finally it was gone. It was their glory. God left. He didn't want to be among them. I'm not saying the glory has departed from here. What I'm saying is that God wants to return with fire to this place in a way that you never experienced before. Turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. See, after the glory departed from the temple, sometime later the temple was laid waste. When the exiles returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, who was the high priest at the time, they began to rebuild the temple. And when certain parts of the temple, there was a certain part that was dedicated, the people had like a little celebration and a gathering, okay? And we're going to do something. I'm going to do something to illustrate that. All right, we're going to do these two seats right here and everybody on this side. You're going to fake cry as loud as you can. All right, can you do that? Some of you did it yesterday. Some of you did it this morning. You fake cry, whatever. Fake. I want you to fake cry as loud as you can. Okay, fake cry. Wailing it. Oh my God. Okay, are you ready for that? 3, 2, 1, and you're gonna do it. You ready? You are you ready? Stay ready. 3, 2, 1. Pause. You're really good at that. You probably shouldn't be that good at that. All right, everybody over here, from this side to here, you're gonna shout. Celebration. Okay. Like you're happy. All right? Y'all ready? She's trying to move over. Don't try to hop with your mom. 3, 2, 1, go. Okay. Some of you ain't never shouted that loud before. I was in here this morning. Pastor David was asking for a shout. I got a louder shout right here. I'm just messing with you. All right. So, when I go 3, 2, 1, you're going to do your part, and you're going to do your part at the same time. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. Oh. Okay. You did a really good job. Part of me was like, is there a cat in here that's dying? You did a great job. Everybody else, you did a great job, too. Now, I did that to kind of set the stage so you could see, like, this is the scene that played out. Half the people were weeping and mourning and wailing, and the other half were celebrating. Now, what was the problem? The problem was that those people who are crying had seen the former glory of the temple. They had seen what it was like before. So when this little rinky-dink temple was built, they're like, this is terrible. These other people, though, were like, you know what? This is new. This is fresh. It might not be what it was, but this is new for us. This is something different. This is something fresh. Now, let's see what the scripture says. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant. Everybody say remnant. The remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory, and how does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Pause right there. Now, I'm not saying your church is nothing. It's not what I'm saying. How many of you guys were here from the very beginning? Raise your hand. Okay. So check it out. Verse 4 says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Everybody say work.
Work.
Say work, work. No, I'm just kidding. Work, work, work. Yeah, okay. Do you ever, anybody else, like Pastor Phil, look, when I preach sometimes, I'll say something, and I'll be like, man, why did that song just pop up in my head or that thought? And it takes me everything that's in me to not do it. Oh, my goodness, because I'll go there, too. I'll be like, oh, that's that Rihanna. Okay. We're not going to go there this morning. No Rihanna this morning, guys. Just this work, okay? All right, so where was I? Look, I lost it. Okay, so work and work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you, so do not fear. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Everybody say all nations.
All nations.
And what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory. Everybody say, fill this house, God.
Fill this
house. Say, fill this house, God.
Fill this
house. Say, fill this house with your glory. Then he says here, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Look, Lighthouse. I believe that the glory of your later years can surpass the glory of the former, but you have some things to do. You know, sometimes people come in and they're going to prophesy and they'd be like, I declare that this is going to happen. I'm not going to go that far. You catch me up here prophesying. This is my escape. Okay, look. What I'm going to say is that this house has the opportunity to surpass what it used to be. But it depends on whether you're willing to work. Oh, I almost said it. To work, 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 work. Did I get it out? All right, yeah. Look, you can be greater, but you got to do the work. You got to put the work in. And I remember one time we had an issue with our altar department. This had to be at least 10 years ago. And one of my cousins, he brought his brother. He said his brother came through. At the end, he raised his hand after church, went through the altar call, went down into the room. Nobody prayed for him, and nobody led him to Christ, which is why he raised his hand. I find this out later. I actually find it out a time later because he didn't tell me immediately. I find it out a time later, and then so I talked to somebody who's in charge, and I say, hey, this is a problem. What's going on with the altar department? This needs to get fixed. And then they said, you know what? You don't need to worry about that. It'll just take care of itself. Oh, my goodness. I said, oh, my goodness. Incidentally, this happened to be one of my family members, but I said, Are you kidding me? It'll take care of itself. Things don't never take care of themselves. How many of you know that? Nothing ever takes care of itself. Nothing ever. I mean, God will take care of it. He'll use you to take care of it. But it ain't going to. The altar process ain't just going to change because you say it'll get taken care of. Man. But see, that was one of the problems that we kind of faced as a church. There was this complacency. And how many of you know that when you become complacent and stagnant, you settle, and you settle for less than what God wants? You see that? So I have to get you to understand something. I'm not telling you to be in competition with any other churches. It's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you to be in competition with yourself. Can you do the absolute best that you're capable of doing? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to look and say, you know what? We got this problem over here. We got this problem with our altar department, and that's not working right. People are falling through the cracks. We need to fix that, and we don't need to wait on that to fix itself because it won't. We need to fix it now. Now, I don't know what problems and troubles you're facing within your church, but whatever problems there are, you have to recognize them and say, you know, and instead of just letting stuff ride, we need to have the mindset to make a change. Because you'll never experience any progress if you're not willing to change. I want to read this for you directly. Even when it doesn't look like it used to, God is able to make this church more glorious than it's ever been. I believe that God wants to restore the luster of your church. And how do I know the luster has been lost? I don't hear about you as much. Your impact and presence has dwindled. Now, trust me when I say this, as I mentioned before, I'm not doing this to knock you, but I'm trying to tell you something that nobody told us. Okay? You don't want to have to wait till 35 years to say, you know what, there's a problem. 10 years down the road, nobody ever told us. We didn't even think about it. We were all satisfied. Because here's the thing. When you come to church, you get so satisfied with just seeing people that you know and love. Man, if I got to see you every week, I would be so happy. And I'd be like, fake cry for me too so I could laugh because I love it when you do that. I love when you do that. If I could see all like every single week, like, man, we're family. That's awesome. I told my church a couple of months ago, I said, look, I love you and I love seeing you. But if I only have to look at you week after week after week, then that means we're not doing something right. If all I see is the same faces each and every week and not grow up, like I want to see you, like, all right, look, I want to see you, but then I also want to see other people too. You get that? Like Pastor Phil, he want to see you. Don't think he doesn't want to see you. Like he wants to see you. He loves you. That is a man of God right there. Sister, oh man, these people love you, but they would also like to see some other people too. If we're going to be real about it. Can we be real about it? Because you got to think about this. Does heaven have a maximum capacity? It doesn't have a maximum capacity, guys. It doesn't. And when I came in this morning, I'm over there. I'm like, man, it's a little tight in here for worship. Not just because I'm wearing a tighter shirt. Guns out. Hey, I saw Pastor Phil in the video, the announcement video. He was leaning back. He had guns. I was like, okay, Pastor Phil. I'm like, you've been doing preacher curls, huh? Okay. Isolation. Isolation reps, right? Burnout. Look, incidentally, guys, I have to, like I tell people all the time, they don't believe me. This is a medium-sized shirt, by the way. And I got it at Ross. But look, I have to wear this size shirt because if I wear large, it's going to be longer than I'm going to feel what? I'm going to feel small, okay? So it's not my fault that they don't make shirts with big enough arms to wear. Just the guns won't, you know, they won't make it all the way out. They be like, Ricky, buy a bigger shirt. I'm like, tell them to make the arms bigger. I'm swole right now. Okay, look. Look, okay. As I said, nobody got the opportunity to tell us. And so it took us longer to come out of it. We had reached this a huge level, too. And so to a certain extent, that gives you pause, because when you get bigger, a bigger church is hard to sustain. It's very difficult. You have to have systems and different things in place, and we didn't have systems in place to allow for sustainable growth. We'll talk about that later, too, but there's just something that comes along. But let me finish reading this. I believe that God wants to restore your luster and your presence in the community, your influence, and his power in your church. I believe this because I believe that God not only deserves the glory, but he also wants it. And when your church returns to a prominent place in this city and in our area, God will gain more opportunities to be glorified. And see, that's the thing that you have to think about. It's not about Lighthouse being a better church, a more well-known church. You exist to bring glory to God. You exist to make Jesus famous. And if your influence and presence is minimized, then that's an issue. And you have to say, you know what, God, I'm tired of being stuck in the cuts. And I want to be out front giving you glory, honor, and praise. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be magnified in this house in a way that you never have before. And so when your church returns to a prominent place in this city and in your area, God will gain more opportunities to be glorified. Everything Jesus did brought glory to the Father, and everything you do should do the same. You should seek to have a larger impact so that you can make Jesus even more famous than he already is. Or Lighthouse, do you think Jesus has received enough attention already? Has God received enough glory, and is he satisfied with the glory that he's gained through you? Nah. He's happy about it. He enjoys it. He drinks that in. But is he satisfied? Problem is, with what Pastor David said, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise belongs to you. I don't think God will be satisfied until he gets it all. And he doesn't need to be satisfied. I don't think he should not be satisfied. Because if he's the only one that deserves the glory and attention, we got to give it all to him. And if he doesn't have it all, then we need to do everything he can to make sure he gets more. Do you believe that? So if you're willing to do what it takes for him to be glorified at a higher level in this church again, then I believe that the latter glory of this house will be greater than the past. Now, I mentioned in here too, I don't want you to be in competition with anybody else, okay? That's kind of something that helps to distract you, because if you feel like you're competing with another church in your area, you're like, they got a billboard, so we got to have a billboard too. Oh, yeah, okay. They got a billboard, we got to have a billboard too. They got this, we got to have that too. It's not about that. They're doing a good job of making Jesus famous. You need to do a better job in the area that you have, the opportunities that you have, to make God even more famous, to gain God even more glory and more attention. Let them do what they do, and you do what you do. And then sometimes come together, and you do it together. Wow, wouldn't that be an even greater impact? I have a heart. My dad has a heart to connect with other churches. There's an event that we do each year. It's called Remnant. I don't know if anybody in here has heard about it before, but it's a youth and young adult retreat. We've done it for like the last 5 years. This year we have about... we have spots for 250 people. Right now, I think we're right at 200, so we're still filling up. It's about a month away. Side note, I encourage if there are any youth or young adults that might want to go, I think I mentioned to Pastor Phil before, just let me know. I'll be here during the fish fry because, you know, I love fried fish, though. And you can talk to me about it, and I can tell you more about it, but it's an incredible experience. It is, and this is not just from my personal experience. What happens is people talk about it so much that I kind of just have to believe, you know, God is doing something amazing. And what I tell people, though, is the reason why God is doing such an incredible thing at Remnant is because Remnant is an interdenominational, inter-church retreat. Like, we manage it from Revival Center, but we have, like, each year we have somewhere between 10 to 15 churches that come and participate. And because, like, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, I think Methodist church, we got churches from, like, all different cuts, right? But we all come together to worship the King, right? And there is such an anointing that's in that place. It's incredible. People leave changed. And that's why I said, like, I have a heart to connect. So we got to be willing to connect and collaborate. There are things that we can learn. There are things that you can learn from other churches. There are things that other churches can learn from you. That's one thing that you got to recognize, too. And so when we have this place of mutual respect between churches, then we can all grow together. But that's why it's so important for, what's your last name again? Ed and Lasseter. I saw that up there. Anybody watch Psych? Nobody? Yeah, Detective Lasseter. I was like, why did that name sound so familiar to me? I was like, why do I love that name so much? Lasseter. Okay. So see, they're going to another ministry. And God is sending them because they have this call, this burden to help spend more time with their grandson and help him to grow and to be an example. That's an awesome thing. My encouragement for you is everybody be happy about it. Don't, when you leave here, be like, man, them Lassiters are leaving. Can you believe it? Man, can you believe it? I'm going to tell you right now, there are going to be people that have left your church that are going to want to come back when you decide to do the work and the change. They're going to see, like, you know what? If I would have just waited to see what God was doing in this house, I could have experienced it with them. And now I'm missing out. We've had that at our church. We've had people, like, man, all kinds of people coming. I'd be like, man, I for sure didn't think you was ever coming back. But, man, you pumped up. It's good to see you. And you can't be mad about it. You just got to be like, hey, welcome back. That's cool. And the church that you came from, I ain't going to be mad at them about nothing. We're going to be cool, too. Matter of fact, give me a number so I can call them. Be like, let's do something. Let's collaborate. Let's get together. Let's do that. Because there are going to be people that come back. And you have to be willing to have that love for them to say, you know what? We're glad that you're here. Even when you were gone, we might have been upset a little bit, but hey, it's whatever. Let's work together for the glory of God. Because that's the thing about it, is for God's glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God will not relent his glory to anyone or anything else, and we need to do our part to make sure he's glorified. Lighthouse. Your name is Lighthouse. Think about it. Did you get it? Think about it. Lighthouse. Come on. Man, do you know your name is Lighthouse? Oh, my goodness. I think of, okay, now I'm going to tell you what popped in my head. This is probably a terrible analogy, but whatever. I'm just going to use it anyway. I think of a bug zapper. And I think of, terrible analogy, but I'm just going to share with it because that's how I'm quirky like that. A bug zapper sitting outside your front door on your patio while you're hanging out, drinking sweet tea. I love it too. Eating fried fish like today. And you just, bzz, 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 bzz. There's this light that all these mosquitoes are attracted to. Man, you got to be an attractive mosquito church. You need to be, there got to be more mosquitoes in here. Now look, a lighthouse is a beacon, okay? A lighthouse draws attention, right? And also, you know what? Interestingly enough, lighthouses let people know where the rock is. Did you get that one? Oh, did you get that one? Oh, popping. Cool. Ooh, I like this one. Lighthouse. So, man, lighthouses let people know where the rock is. One of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Man, people need, they need Jesus. We all need Jesus, but there's some people out there that don't know him yet, and they need to know him. And what if you could play a role in them getting to know Jesus? What if everybody in here decided, you know what? Like, I love my church. You're absolutely right. How about you love your church, everybody in here, and bring more people in? How about you commit and just say, you know what? Every week, I'm going to commit to bringing somebody new to church. Whether I got to go pick them up. Let me tell you something. My cousin, one of my little cousins, she didn't come to church, okay? She didn't come to church just because she never really had a ride. But I would always invite her. And I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, if you invite her and she starts coming to church, her mom and the other parts of your family, they're going to slowly start coming back to church too. And so I told my wife, I'm like, hey, can we pick up D this week? And whenever she wants to come, can we go pick her up and bring her to church? We might have brought her one time. But then after that, she started getting her own rides to church. Even now, she brings friends to church. But guess who else comes to church more consistently than they ever have before? Her mama and her mom's brother. So when you have this, like, you know what? If God puts that on your heart and say, you know, we can grow this church together. We can make Jesus more famous. We can glorify him more. But it's going to take some responsibility on our part. But what happens, though, when we're so satisfied, think about that again, so satisfied and complacent with seeing all these beautiful faces every week, the same beautiful faces Sunday after Sunday, when complacency sets in, that's when your church starts to shrink. Check this out. It is more convenient and thereby less of a sacrifice for us to continue to do things the same way we always have. True worship necessitates that we extend ourselves, that we challenge ourselves, and that we have a consistent willingness to pursue God's will for our lives, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Abraham, go to the land that I'm going to show you. Leave your father's house. Go to the land that I'm going to show you. Paul, you're going to be my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Apostles, disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus, go and gain all the glory you can. Go and show the world the greatest example of love that they've ever seen. And did it hurt? Oh, yeah, it hurt. But when we settle, God can't be glorified. Lighthouse. Yep. So God wants us to cause him to be glorified even more, but what's the problem? Think about this. Once Israel got into the promised land and everyone settled in, they began to turn away from God. Seasons of comfort in our churches can lead to great periods of stagnation. You know the difference between, well, when Jesus said, if you believe on me, as the scripture says, then out of your belly will flow living water. Not talking about water that is literally alive. Living water is water that moves consistently. It is the opposite of stagnant and stuck water. Because see, stagnant water, when it has no outlet, no inlet, it just sits there. That's where all the mosquitoes come from. You're welcome. Yeah. See, Oberon, like, yeah, you're welcome. You better go in your yard, get all those buckets. You better get some rocks and some dirt. Look, that's where the mosquitoes come from. Stagnant water develops all kinds of stale, disgusting stuff, all kind of bitter stuff, all kind of jealousy, all kind of envy, all kind of strife. That's what happens in stagnant churches, and it just grows and grows and grows until all that wickedness kills the church off. But living water is fresh and flowing, and it can sustain life. If you want your church to be more capable of sustaining life, you got to be willing to flow some more. When I was in college, UC Davis, by the way, I took a West African religious class, and they talked about West African civilizations and how every great West African civilization started near a ready source of water. And then it just clicked. And I was like, my goodness, if we can get more living water in our churches, more flow of the Spirit, more love, more forgiveness, then our churches can grow as long as there's enough water to sustain a larger population. But churches can't grow when there's enough water, Spirit, life, love, you can't grow. But you can change. You can change. Let God stretch your church more. It's uncomfortable, but more can be accomplished by an uncomfortable church than by a church that has settled into complacency. Remember, God told the early church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what did they do? They just stayed in Jerusalem and had church with all the familiar faces there each and every week, right? And because it was wrong, because it was not what God called them to do, because God was not satisfied with the amount of glory he had, and he had a plan for them, what happened? He allowed persecution to come. I'm going to tell you right now, I know in my church, any trouble that we have ever experienced usually comes as a result of our complacency, where God has had to do something to wake us up. Because if we just floating along, then we would forget about the call of God and we would become so settled and comfortable that we wouldn't pursue making God famous with any level of aggression. Because you got to be a little bit aggressive in order to expand the kingdom, right? Think about this. Jesus went in with tax collectors and sinners, right? The disciples, they went out when they told them not to preach in public about the name of Jesus again. What did they do? They got out of jail. Let's go back and do what they told us not to do. What was the deal? Look, God was like, look, I need to interrupt your regularly scheduled program. Because there's all this other stuff in this world that's trying to get your attention, but I got news for you. Someone greater is here. And when you really believe that God is greater and that he deserves the attention, you're more compelled to go and tell people. One of the changes that we began to see in our church, we ended up starting small groups to help maintain that capacity, so we could actually build capacity from there, because small groups really helps to maintain relationships. We'd never had it before. 38 years. Didn't have it. I had a friend of mine. She joined the church 3 years ago. She started participating in small groups in January. This is what she said. Look, in the 3 months that we've been doing small groups, I've met more people than in the 3 years that I was at this church. I met more people and developed more relationships. What was the problem? We had never done small groups. Why not? Well, look, by the time I kind of came up and developed any influence, they had already done cell groups, which is different, similar, but different, okay? And that would burn people out. So I hit my uncle, and I was like, look, my uncle is like 78. At the time, he was 78 years old. So, of course, you know, he ain't trying to do nothing new. Or is he? Now, listen, I'm trolling right now. It's okay. I love you, though. But I'm going to troll you for a second. Just let me do it. So I sent him this thing. I'm like, look, we need to do these small groups. We need to help build community at our church. We're too large to not have small groups. We got to build community in this way, too. Okay? Because at our church, it was the only way you can really develop relationships was to serve in a department. Okay? But there was no community there. You serve in a department or you take a class, but there was no in between. Okay? So he said, well, we're already doing Bible school, so we can't do small groups, too, because we can't do both. I was like, what? I was like, no. Why do you think we can't do both? That doesn't make sense. But then I was like, man, he old.
I told you I was trolling.
But then I said, you know what? I said, let me just pray about it. Hey, Cole, help me out. I was like, let me just pray about it. Yeah, just pop it out. Oh, yeah, that's even better. Well, I need to pop this thing off, too.
Oh, yeah.
Cool. So prayed about it. Took him to a church conference, actually. At the church that you guys are going to. Took them to a church conference that laid out the way I wanted to do small groups. They were doing some things that I wanted to do. I wasn't trying to do everything they were doing, but they were doing some things that I felt like God was showing me you need to do at Revival Center. And when I was years ago, probably 13 years ago, I met a prophet in Cabo. I met this prophet. He was drunk at the time. Imagine that. But if God spoke through a donkey, woo, you better know. You better humble yourself. I'm sitting here, and he's talking to me, and he's in my ear. You know how drunk people talk to you? And they get really close. And they be like, I got something to tell you. And they spit on you. And I'm like, all your DNA is in my ear. Just back up a little bit. I haven't been drinking. I can hear you. Stop. So he tells me, he said, God has given you an eye for ministry to see what's wrong so you can fix it. And I was like, you know, I'm seeing all this. I really wasn't in a huge position to do anything at the time. But I was like, I'm seeing all these different things. And I know stuff needs to change. And then he says that. I was like, okay, God, I see you. I see you, God. So then I took my uncle to this conference. He sits in there. The second day after that, he said, we need to do small groups. And I was like, thank you, God. At 79 years old. So you're never too old to try something different. He just celebrated 80 years old. My dad just celebrated 70. But what I love about them is their desire to experience something new, because they said, we're not satisfied with where we are. But they could just be chilling. You know, they could take the golden parachute and just float on out, spend time in Mexico, wherever they want to. But no, no, no. They want God to be more glorified in our church. So it doesn't matter. Age is really not the issue. It's the mindset. And if you have the right mindset, God can do tremendous things in this place. So, what can we do? Lighthouse.
Yeah.
Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
What can we do? Real quick, I'm going to give you 5 points. First thing you can do is embrace the new season that God has ordained for your church. How many of you guys believe that there's a new season approaching in your church? Okay. Embrace the new season that God has ordained for your church. The second thing is ask God to show you what barriers exist in your church that will allow you to move to this next level. Let me give you an example. At our church, we used to worship for an hour and a half to 2 hours. I know, I heard someone gasp. It's a long time. Probably the worship leader. Oh, my God, that's a long time to sing. It is a long time to sing. But it would be dope. It would be cracking. Like, cool, okay. And then whenever people would come, though, and say, man, I love your church, but it's just too long. We would say, Well, I guess they just don't like to worship. Let's pass the buck to them. They don't like to worship. That's why it's too long for them. And at some point, God opened my eyes and caused me to see. Maybe they're right. And I don't know when it happened. But I just said, you know what? Maybe they're right. So then we had a meeting one day. And just most of our deacons, deaconesses, and some church leaders. And I said, you know what? What's the one thing that everybody always says about our church when they come? And all over the world, they say, it is too long. And I said, well, why are we thinking that we're doing something right when God is using all these people to tell us that something's wrong? You bring your friends, and they like it, but it's too long. Well, man, because we wouldn't listen to God. God's like, I'm going to send these people to come visit, and they're not going to like it because they're going to say, it's too long. And then maybe if you hear it over and over again from so many different people, then maybe you'll start believing it. So I suggested, I proposed. I said, you know what? In the time that we do one long service, let's split that in half and do two. Now, man, let me tell you. You would think, man, that's a good idea, Ricky. I was like, I thought that was a great idea, too. Man, do you know some people were upset that they had to do two and not just one? When, let me tell you, one would get out from 9. This is the fluctuation. Usually if I preached, I would go to like 11:45, 11:30. But that would be like 30, because I could preach quick. I didn't do it today, but I had a lot to give you. I usually preach at our second service, and I only preach like 25-30 minutes max. I'd be like, but I'm going to give you some nuggets, though. And you want to not chicken nuggets, because those aren't really good for you, but I'm going to give you some good nuggets, some golden Bible nuggets. So they got upset. We would fluctuate from 9 to 12 to sometimes 12:30. Man, if we worshiping good, we can roll till 1. No, look at you. She's like, I can't believe it. Oh, you better believe it, girl. We would do it. We would roll, too. So then I said, you know what? Let me manage the second service. And I told my cousin who's a worship pastor, I said, it doesn't matter when we get out from first service, I'm always going to end second service at 12:15. So we go second services from, so first service is supposed to be, from 9 to 10:40. And we've been doing a good job lately at hitting that 10:40. Second service is from 11 to 12:15, which is an hour and 15 minutes. Okay, we'll worship 25-30 minutes max. Sometimes if we're feeling it, we'll go a little bit over. But we don't have a lot going on, so we have a little bit of cushion. But we'll be out 12:15. Whether we start at 11:10, whether we start at 11:15, we're going to be out at 12:15. So it's difficult when change happens, and you have to recognize that it's a process, and you have to be willing to participate in the process. But unless you can get everybody on the same page, it's going to take you a while. One of the reasons why I don't promote the second service yet is because we can't get out of first service on time. But I told them, I said, if we get out of first service on time 3 months in a row, I'll start to promote second service. And here, it's difficult. I might have in our second, our sanctuary is large, but I might have second service like this many people or less in a larger space. When I used to preach on like 4 Sundays at our church in front of a full church, and I just said, you know what? I kind of feel like God wants me to take this step of humility and just put myself in a weaker position so that we as a church can grow. And I like what's happening. I mean, I don't get a huge crowd, but it's like, whatever. And we got, I mean, if everybody came on the same week, you know how it is? If everybody came on the same week, we would be jam-packed. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says, do not despise humble beginnings. So, embrace the new season. Ask God to show you what barriers exist in your church. Your church has particular barriers that you need to figure out, and you need to be willing to change. You need to be willing. Your pastor has to be willing to change him, and you have to be willing to let him. You got to be willing to let him. I mean, I can tell you story after story in the last 2 to 3 years of things that we needed to change that somebody didn't want to change, and I had to wait and push and wait and push until it was changed. You get that? Point three, seek and implement effective strategies, okay, for evangelism, community building. We need to be looking for sustainable growth. Most churches don't have or can't sustain growth, okay? But sustainable growth is supernatural, it's spirit-led, and it's practical. Remember when the issue rose between the groups of widows? There were like two groups of widows, and one group wasn't getting their right share. So then they prayed, and God gave them a practical solution. And what did they do? Did they develop the office of the deacon to take care of matters like that, right? In your church, God will lead you to set up practical things that will make your ministry more effective, more sustainable. You got to be willing to do that. Some of your stuff is just going to have to get thrown out the window. And you need to be like, bye, Felicia. I miss you, but you out of here. I'll have people sometimes be like, man, I wish when we had long service. I'm like, I bet you do. But we ain't going back, though. My dad even said that. He said, we ain't going back. So I'm like, hey, my dad say we ain't going back. We ain't going back. You could enjoy it. Look, let's just have a special worship night. Then you can get it in. All right. The fourth thing, you need to work toward. Everybody say work.
Work.
Say work.
Work.
Say work, 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 work. All right. Y'all trolling right now. It's cool. Oh, it's all good. I understand. You're just, okay. Lighthouse.
Yeah.
Work.
Work.
All right. So that is, you need to actually make changes. You can't just say, we're going to make a change. We're going to be a different church. And nothing ever changed. I'll tell you right now, if you really want to make some changes, if I come back in like 6 to 8 months and everything is the same, I'm going to be like, man, y'all tripping right now. I mean, you don't have to change everything, but change something. And like I said, I don't know really what needs to be changed. I haven't been at your church long enough to know to make judgments, value judgments like that. But you know what it is, right? You know, okay. And then the fifth thing, wait on it. Everybody say wait. Look, you got to move with intent and purpose, but you can't rush to try to get everything. You can't get everything done. Our process for change as a church, I mean, initially I said like 1 to 2 years, but to be honest with you, I think that my church will only get to where we're like where God wants us to be, where we're really rolling. I would say 2 to 3 more years. That's just realistic. But I'm willing to wait on God. I'm willing to say, you know what? We got this we got to change. We got this we need to fix. But God, I'm willing to wait on you. Lighthouse.
Yeah.
God wants to gain more glory for himself through your church. God is able to make your church's future more glorious than its past. You must be willing to do the work needed to rebuild this house and prepare it for the future glory. Every eye closed. Ask yourself right now, honestly, has God gotten enough attention? If the answer to that question is no, and you're willing to partner with your pastor to gain more glory for God these next 25 years of your church and make these next 25 years more glorious than the first 25, I want you to raise your hand right now. Every eye is closed. I want you to raise your hand. Pastor Phil, I want you to just look. The only one that's going to be looking is Pastor Phil. I want you to see all these hands, and I want you to know. See, I didn't want them to do it as a spectacle to anybody else, but I wanted you to know that they're with you and that they like, you know what? We want to see change. You know what? We want to go to that next level. Okay, you can put your hands down. And you just need to know that. Father God, I pray this morning could be a catalyst of change, God. I see them already doing things and changing things, but show them even more, God. Show them how to perfect it. Show them how to refine it. Show them how to do it all better. And we thank you that as we seek to make you more glorious, as we seek to gain more attention for you, God, this church will grow and lives will be changed. And we thank you for your power and your presence that is undeniably here. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lighthouse.
Amen. That was a powerful word, wasn't it? One that we needed to hear. Stand to your feet, everyone. Yeah, one that we needed to hear. Yeah. I'm going to give this final prayer and pray over the food as well. Did you enjoy Ricky?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, outstanding. We ready to change?
Amen.
Amen, right? Yeah. It'll take hard work, what he said, right? This is a word for us, amen? For me, for you? Yeah. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank you for the challenging word you gave to us today. God, it was a word for us, a word for me. Thank you, oh God, for the plans you have for all of us. And God, that you're going to pour out your spirit even more on this latter house. And so God, this group here today, we surrender ourselves to you. God, we're no longer going to fight or rebel against you. We're simply going to say yes. God, you want us to change this? Okay. God, you want us to do this differently? Okay. God, I know that you're calling for more of us, to give you more of ourselves. And we thank you that you've not forgotten about us. And God, we know we can't do it on our own, as you told Zerubbabel, not by our might or by our power, by your spirit. You would accomplish these things. And so, God, for everyone that's here today that you have spoken to through Pastor Nutt, let this not just go on deaf ears. Let this not fall on rocky soil. But, God, let our hearts be good soil. That this word, oh God, that was broadcast today, oh God, would find root and grow and produce a harvest. And so, God, this group here, we love you, God, and we honor you. We really do, oh God. You've been good to us. You've been good to us. God, we thank you for this time that we can fellowship by breaking bread and enjoying fish together. We pray that you would bless our food today, oh God. God, those men and women that prepared it, God, bless and honor them for their sacrifice, oh God. And God, let us not be just one who, a church that says we engage, but we don't actually live it. God, we want to live this out. We want to point people towards you. And so we give you honor and give you glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So join me on the lawn, everyone. Amen.